Scripture reading for this morning comes from Genesis chapter 19, 15 through 17. Genesis 19, 15 through 17. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away."
What a difference the sun makes. Yesterday, we watched beautiful snow falling from the sky. We felt the frigid temperatures last week when the sun was behind the clouds. But today, the sun is out. It's supposed to get warmer, and whether or not you like that, I do. It feels good. But we could also say that about the Son of God, couldn't we? What a difference the sun makes in our lives, and the Lord does so much for us. He gives us hope. He gives us peace, knowing that we are forgiven of our sins. He gives us fellowship with one another. He gives us meaning for life. There's just so much that the Lord does for us. And what a difference the sun makes. And that's why we're here, to worship God, to praise Christ, to devote ourselves more and more every day to doing the Lord's will, whatever that may be. And it's not just a Sunday thing. It is a Monday, Tuesday, and all through the week kind of thing. And we're glad to see you. We hope you'll leave here more determined to do the Lord's will than when you came in. We're glad you're with us today. We have visitors. I've again met people that I had not met before, and I know you would too if you'd be on the lookout for these. Go up to them, welcome them, and if it happens they've been coming here for 50 years, that's okay. You made the effort to be friendly. So let's get acquainted. Let's tell us if there's anything we can do to help you if you're visiting, and we'll do all we can, and we'd love to see you come back and be with us anytime. A lot of things going on today, and I know you are busy with a lot of things, but let's remember, this is the Lord's Day. Let's devote ourselves to Him in all that we do and draw closer to Him. Tonight, 6 o'clock, I hope you'll be back with us at that time. We're going to start a series of lessons that's going to go for quite a while. Not tonight. I mean, it'll be about a 30-minute lesson. But the series will go on for a few weeks, maybe several weeks. Our theme this year is Believe. And what better book of the Bible to study than the Gospel of John? And tonight we're going to begin by looking at some of the content in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And the theme of that is Light. And do we understand how important that is, how significant that is for our lives? I hope you'll read that section three or four times before you come tonight, and come expecting to learn from God's Word. And I really hope you'll come out and join us at that time. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word. I really hope you'll follow along with me as I go through these passages of Scripture. Try to get to them. I'll try to give you a little time to get there before I begin reading them, and that way you'll know, is this God's Word? And yes, that's going to be my very strong effort to teach you nothing but the Word of God. I'm going to begin with an illustration that some of us can identify with, I guess, and that is that in 1974, Ray Stevens released a song that a lot of us, you know, laughed at a lot, called The Streak. I'm not going to go into any of the details of that song, and don't Google it right now, please. But there was one line in that song that we all remember, and we've all used it one time or another, and that was, "Don't look, Ethel." But it was too late. She had already looked. And how many times have we laughed about that? And probably you're thinking of the tune in your head right now. I'm sorry if I've left that with you. But on a more serious note, Did you hear what the angel said to Lot and his family as they were leaving that condemned city, Sodom? As he was leading them out to their salvation, he said, "Do not look back. Get out of here. Run to the mountains. Don't stop. Don't look back." And yet Lot's wife did. And of course, we remember what happened to her. This is an actual geologic formation in that area that is often referred to as Lot's wife. I doubt that it really is. But it reminds us that she did not pay attention to the warning of the angel. Well, there's a lot of warnings that are given to us in the Word of God, and sometimes we laugh at them. God tells us not to look at this or that, and we kind of laugh and we say, "Oh yeah, it's just like Ray Stevens' song," and we chuckle about it. Maybe we should listen to those warnings. Maybe we should try to think, why does God tell us not to look? What does it mean, don't look? And we're going to look at three different areas in the Bible this morning, and let's remind ourselves of some things that God has warned us about. We'll begin with the idea of do not look at intoxicants. Do not look at intoxicants. Now, the word intoxicant is not found in the Bible. It is a word that is a category. It includes alcoholic beverages. It also includes drugs of various kinds. But I want you to go with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, verses 31 and 32. And here is that admonition. Don't look. Do not look. He says in Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 31, "Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder." Now, when he says, "Do not look," well, what does he mean by that? Because it's hard not to look sometimes, right? If you're watching television, especially during sporting events and many other times as well, it comes on the screen without warning. There it is, an advertisement for beer or for wine or vodka or whatever it is. And so what does that mean, that we are sinning when we see it? What he's saying there is, don't dwell on that idea. And especially, notice what he says there, don't look at it when it is red, when it is in the cup sparkling, when it goes down smoothly. And to me, that sounds like a commercial, doesn't it, you? I mean, that's how these drinks are advertised. It's something, oh, look at the nice color. Look how it sparkles in the light. Look how it makes people happy and friendly. And it's social events. That's what you do. And look at how it goes down so smoothly. Everybody loves it. Instead, it says, look at the police reports. That's what he might have said in verse 32. Read the police reports about all of the damage that is done when one drinks, when one takes part in these intoxicants. And that kind of warning is given throughout the Bible. For example, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 is another of those classic statements about this danger. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, where again the wise man says, wine is a mocker. Wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. A mocker is somebody that makes fun of you. They may say they're your friend, and yet when your back is turned, they've got these bunny ears behind your head, you know, to try to make you look silly in the photo. Or they're telling things about you to other people that make them laugh. They're not really our friends, though they may pretend to be. And he says, wine is a mocker, strong drink, a brawler. Does that still apply today? Absolutely. I found a couple of statistics that are current, that are very recent. The National Institutes of Health has a website on which it reports that in 2018, in the United States, there were 14.4 million adults who suffer alcohol use disorder. That's another name for alcoholism. There are 14.4 million adults in the U.S. who suffer from alcohol use disorder. How many of those intended to become addicted to alcohol, do you think? And I'm going to say, not one of them. Every one of them started out thinking, I can handle this. I know when to stop. And yet here they are. Look at their condition now. They are a slave to this substance. And then they also note on that same website, there are 401,000 adolescents. That is ages 12 through 17 who are addicted, who suffer from that alcohol use disorder. And then the same website says that each year there are an estimated 88,000 alcohol-related deaths in America. 88,000 deaths that are related to alcohol. Now, that doesn't mean just people that are drunk and cause accidents and kill people. That's some of it. But it's also the illnesses that we develop as a result of our drinking. And it's sad. And it says this makes it the third most preventable cause of death. Preventable. It doesn't have to be. Our life does not have to go down that path of misery, of being enslaved or of being involved in some accident or having an illness because of it. Those are things that we could do without. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink, a brawler. That's absolutely true. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7, there is this indictment of the society at that time. Even those religious leaders, Isaiah says, they fall into this trap. Isaiah 28, verse 7, he says, these also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed up by wine. Notice, we think we're swallowing the wine, when in fact we may be swallowed up by the wine. And then he says they stagger with strong drink, they reel in vision, they stumble in giving judgment. And there is often the problem. Our minds are clouded. We are not able to make the right decisions that we ought to make. And as a result, we bring grief upon ourselves. Instead, 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 5 through 7 tells us how we need to be. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 7, listen to what the word says here. You, he's talking to Christians now, you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now I realize the word sober there is probably in the metaphorical sense. I think it's also in the actual sense. Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Why do we need this? Why do we need these intoxicants? We don't need them. Instead, we've been told this lie that in order to fit in order to be one of the in crowd, you've got to do these kinds of things, but we don't. And so the Lord says, don't look. Don't dwell on that. Just pass it up and say, no, thank you. That is not for me. I want to maintain a clear mind, a righteous life. No, thank you. And have you ever noticed that the word intoxicant has at the heart of it the word toxic? That's the heart of that word intoxicant. And that word toxic, we know, means poisonous. Now, it's not poisonous like strychnine or some of those other fast-acting ones, but it will do damage if indulgent in enough. So there's one area where God warns us, don't look. Just keep on walking. Don't fall to this temptation. Here's a second area where the Bible warns us not to look, and that is do not look at immoral scenes. Do not look at immoral scenes. Now, we, of course, have to begin with David here, don't we? You remember that terrible incident with David and Bathsheba and how her husband, Uriah, was murdered. I mean, it wasn't, you know, a classic murder, but it was murder. And there was so much suffering that came upon the house of David as a result of all of that. How did it begin? 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2 tells us how it began. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. There's nothing there to suggest that Bathsheba was doing anything wrong. Nothing to suggest that. And there's nothing to suggest that David knew what he was about to see. It was just one of those things where, you know, oh, wow, I didn't mean to look at that, but let me look at it. And he did not turn his eyes away. He did not turn immediately and walk in the other direction. Instead, that idea was planted in his mind. He sent for the woman. They had their time together, and that's what released all of the suffering and misery that followed after that. If only David had not looked in the sense of dwelling on what he saw. And again, we're in the same boat. When we're watching TV, things will come on that we weren't looking for, and there it is. Or we're surfing the internet, and oh, wow, I didn't mean to see that, but now that I'm here, we don't turn our eyes away. The Bible again tells us there's danger there, and those who want to remain righteous in the sight of God can't look. I mean, they can't continue to look and just really think about what they're looking at. In Genesis 39, verses 6 and 7, the latter part of verse 6, you've got Joseph now in Egypt. He is a slave. He is working for a man named Potiphar. And we're told this in Genesis chapter 39, the latter part of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And you can imagine what you will on that, but he was a good-looking fellow, you might say, a hunk, as he might be called today. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. She cast her eyes. Now, does that mean she had never seen him before? Well, I'm sure she had. But she began thinking a lot. You know, he really is handsome. He really is a man of good looks. And that's when she said, lie with me. She had a husband. Joseph was not her husband. It was wrong to do what she wanted to do, and Joseph knew that. Joseph resisted and ultimately was penalized for her mistake. But again, it all began with a view. She looked at him. She cast her eyes upon him, you might say. Other translations may say she really began taking notice of him, dwelling on his beauty, his handsomeness. Jesus tells us about this kind of problem in Matthew chapter 5. And I know you're familiar with this, right? We've heard this a number of times. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus is talking. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I'm confident he would also say any woman who looks upon a man with lustful intent has committed adultery with him already in her heart. Well, again, you see, the idea is we've not actually done anything outwardly, but we've done it inside. And that's where it all begins. And if we could just teach our eyes not to go down that path, if we could just remind ourselves we're not going to go there, if we could do like Job did. Go to Job chapter 31, and here's a great formula for remaining pure in a world that has become so impure. This formula will work. Job says in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin, at a young woman? How could I allow myself to do that? I've made a covenant with my eyes. It's like he's talking to his eyes. Eyes, just don't even look. I mean, I've seen enough that I see she's beautiful. I see that she's somebody that is very attractive, alluring. But I'm not even going to look anymore, because if I do, it may pull me down the wrong path. Gerald Wilson, in his comments on Job's statement, says this: it represents a positive commitment that characterizes Job's approach to all such circumstances in life. Prior to any temptation to err, he has adopted a path of action that keeps his way secure. Now, let me read that again. I want you to dwell on this thought for a moment. Prior to any temptation to err, he has adopted a path of action that keeps his way secure. In other words, if you wait until you see it, you may not have the willpower to turn your head. Job has said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to gaze upon a virgin, and therefore I will remain pure. That's what we've got to do as people of God. We've got to make up our minds that the next time something pops up on our television screen, the next time I see something on the internet, the next time somebody shows me something in a magazine or a book, I'm going to look away. And they may think I'm odd. They may think I'm a goody-goody. Well, that's okay. I'm here to please God. God has told me not to look at such things with the intent of following up. In 1964, U.S. Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart made a ruling on a case which involved obscenity. And obscenity in 1964 was a whole lot different than it is in 2020. But he said this, and this is something that has stuck with a lot of people. He says, I know it when I see it. In other words, it may be hard to define precisely what is obscene, what is lurid, what is tempting. But I know it when I see it because I feel it in my body. There are signals given off in my body that tell me I don't need to be looking at this. I know that God's plan is for us to enjoy the sexual act in marriage. This does not represent my marriage. I'm looking the other way. I will not go down that path. Don't look. That's what God says. And then third, let's talk about this idea found in the Bible about not looking, and that is don't look at violent content. Don't look at violent content. About 30 years ago or so, I was asked to counsel with a young teenager. They've been out of our area a long time. I doubt that many at all would know them if I mentioned his name, and I won't. But he had watched a very graphic, scary movie, and it traumatized him. For days, he could not sleep. He could not eat. He was just a bundle of nerves. And I went and did what I could. I don't know that I helped very much. But the point is, he could have avoided that. He could have spared himself all of that by just not watching it. I'm not going to mention the new movie because I don't want you going looking it up either. But by today's standards, it's probably not that bad. Did you hear that? What traumatized him by today's standards, it's not that bad. But it reminds us there are things that we might see that will either traumatize us that we didn't have to see or that would get us thinking about doing something violent. Go to Proverbs 1. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Proverbs chapter 1. Here, the father is speaking to his son. And listen to some of the advice that he gives. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Their intention is to mug somebody or maybe even kill somebody. They say to you, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. Why would you want to do that? We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And you see, there are some powerful pulls there. Two of them in particular that I see. Number one, there is peer pressure. I mean, this is friends, associates, and they're saying, hey, come on, let's go have some fun. And added to the peer pressure is the desire for material gain. We're going to have some money. We'll be able to get out and do something that we haven't been able to do before. Come on and join us in this. And the father says, don't even listen to them. Don't even look in that direction. Stay away from them. And as he says, do not walk in the way with them. You see, the root of that is found in covetousness. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 is a second statement of the Ten Commandments. And there we read these words, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, what does it hurt to covet? Because it may become so attached to your desire that you say, I'm going to get it. Even if it means violence, I'm going to have that. And so often it all begins with this idea, I've got to have that. It happened that way with King Ahab. If you were to read 1 Kings 21, which we're not going to do right now, you remember how King Ahab saw a vineyard that was right next to his castle? And he said, I love that. I'm going to have that for myself. And he went up to Naboth and he said, name your price. I mean, he was trying to be fair. Naboth said, I can't do that. The will of the Lord will not allow me. And Naboth was right about that. Well, King Ahab sulked. His heart was so set on having that vineyard and he began sulking. His wife Jezebel came in. Why are you sulking? Aren't you the king? I'll take care of this. And Naboth was murdered for that vineyard that Ahab had coveted. Now, covetousness doesn't always lead us to do such awful things, but if we could begin with listening to the Lord, not letting our eyes dwell on things that we cannot have, should not have, wouldn't it all be so much simpler then? I love these words of David. I've used them many times in my lesson. Psalm 101. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. Make a note of these words and go back and in fact, read the entire psalm a few times. Here's what David said. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. How are you going to do that in a world like ours? How are you going to remain detached from all of the evil that is around us? By not deliberately setting it before our eyes? But don't we do that sometimes? When we choose to watch things on television, on the internet, that we know are a glorification of evil, of violence? Many of the series that are so popular in the world are popular even though they are just grounded and soaked in violence. And what does that do to us? When we deliberately set ourselves there and watch it. In the November 2009 issue of Pediatrics, some pediatricians gave their opinion of watching violent content and its effects on children. Here's an excerpt from that article. Exposure to violence in media, including television, movies, music, and video games, represents a significant risk to the health of children and adolescents. Extensive research evidence indicates that media violence can contribute to aggressive behavior, desensitization, to violence, nightmares, and fear of being harmed. None of those things have to be. How much better would life be if you don't have any of those things going on in your head, in your heart? And yet again, sometimes we just welcome it. We pay for it. We say, I want to see that. Everybody else is watching it. I want to watch it. Sometimes God's people ought to say, I don't need to be watching that. Maybe I am strong enough to overcome the temptations, but maybe I'm not. Here's what Jesus said about watching things that we shouldn't. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does he mean? He means, what are we looking at? What do we choose to dwell upon? What do we feed our souls, our intellect, our understanding? What do we ask to be brought into our lives. And so again, God is saying, in effect, don't look, because those things should not be a part of you. Focus on that which is pure. One more passage, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Again, you've heard this numerous times. James 1, 14 and 15. This is in response to somebody that must say, what's the harm of looking? I mean, I'm just looking. I'm just watching. What's the harm? James tells us, James 1, 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The world can lure us in powerful ways. The hook is dangling there before us, and it's a juicy-looking worm. I should know better, because God tells me there's a hook underneath. Don't bite. Don't look. So yeah, the world may laugh at us when we talk about not looking at things like we've talked about today. But who are you trying to please? The world or the Lord? Are you a follower of Christ? Let Him be your Lord, your teacher. Let Him be your Savior. And you can do that by obeying what He tells us. He says in Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It also involves the determination, I'm not going to sin again. I'm going to try my best to pull away from those things that He tells me are sinful. But that's a simple plan. And this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you could do it if you choose. And we hope you will. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful? Have you been following the Lord, letting Him tell you what to think, what to say, what to watch? And if you need to repent of sin and ask for forgiveness, we're here to help you and support you. Whatever we can do to help, come as we stand and sing.